It's lovely to be together as God's people and, you know, just to experience the life that God's given us. You know, God has blessed us with lots of young people and older people with lots of experience. And that was all because of one man, our Redeemer. And this morning we have a wonderful privilege of thinking about our Redeemer. So let's pray and ask God's help as we do that. Let's pray. Our Father, we want to glory in you, glory in everything that you do, glory in your Son and the salvation that he has won. Father, we come to you and we pray and ask that you will open up our eyes, that you will give us understanding to see things that we can't see with our eyes. We pray that your Spirit will enlighten us and enliven us and give us life and hope. And so we pray, show us our Redeemer today. We pray that in his precious name. Amen. So, the gospel. What is the gospel? Do you know? Children, if someone had to ask you, what is the gospel? What would you say? It's quite important because the word gospel is used 75 times in the New Testament alone. But if we add every time the Bible refers to the gospel, it's going to be hundreds of times, if not thousands. The gospel isn't just important because of how frequently the Bible talks about it. It is important because it says the gospel is of first importance in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 3. And so unless we get the gospel, we have not gotten God's main message to us. There are many things in the Bible that we can learn from, wonderful things that we should know. But if we miss the gospel, we have missed the main point. Thirdly, the gospel isn't just important. It is potent. Romans chapter 1 verse 16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." By the way, Ephesians teaches us that when God acts to save a person, the power that he exerts is no less than the power he exerted when Christ was raised from the dead and seated at the right hand of the Father. Dear friends, that is power. We can comfortably say that the gospel is the most powerful message in the universe. So the Bible is full of the gospel. The gospel is at the heart of the Bible's message to us. Where it is faithfully proclaimed and believed, God works with resurrection power to save people. Clearly, the gospel is important. But it's no good we know that the gospel is important unless we know what the gospel actually is. Again, what is the gospel? Do you know where the word comes from? The word gospel comes from Old English or Anglo-Saxon, the word gospel. And that comes from the New Testament word, which is euangelion. Euangelion is a combination of two words, eu and angelia. And those two words mean good and message. The gospel is literally the good message or the good news. Whose good news? God's. To whom? Humanity. About whom? about God's appointed Savior and Lord, Redeemer and Ruler. When the angel appeared to the shepherds who watched their flocks by night, in Luke chapter 2, verse 10 to 11, he said, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which is for all the people. For today, in the city of David, there has been born to you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." So the gospel is God's good news to all humanity about His Son, the Savior, and the Lord. That's a good start. It comes as no surprise then that the gospel is also foundational and central in Paul's letter to the Colossians, which we've been studying. Now, Paul has already said several things about the gospel. Which things? Let's refresh our minds. The gospel is very active and productive. It comes to people. It bears fruit in their lives. And it increases the number of converts. It happened in the little first century city of Colossae, as indeed it has been happening across the world. Secondly, the gospel is God's true word. When it's proclaimed, God's truth is proclaimed. And wherever it's believed, God's true grace is experienced. How so? For Christ redeems repentant sinners and reconciles them to the Father. In Colossians 1 verse 13 and 14, we've been taught about redemption. Last week in Colossians chapter 1 verse 20, we've read about reconciliation. We're going to see it again today. Thirdly, the Colossians didn't just hear the gospel. They were taught it. And they were taught it properly by a faithful servant of Christ called Epaphras. And when the Colossians came to really understand and believe the gospel, it gave them a solid and certain hope, which enlivened their faith in Christ, and it energized their love for all God's holy people. So the gospel is God's true and active word about His Son who saves sinners and turns them from their sin to Himself. He gives them grace for this life and hope for the life to come. This is why the gospel can properly be called the hope of the gospel. But Paul has more to say about the hope of the gospel in the passage that we have before us today. So let's turn our attention again to Colossians chapter 1, verse 21 to 23. Follow as I read it to us again. "And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He is now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister." When Paul speaks about the hope of the gospel, he spells it out in four parts. Have you noticed that? Firstly, Paul reminds the Colossian Christians of their pagan past. Then he draws a very sharp distinction between that and their present reality. as a result of them having received and believed the gospel. Thirdly, he explains to them God's goal with the gospel for their lives, and especially with regards to their future. Fourthly, he puts a proviso or a condition before them. It is something that they're going to be responsible for in order for the gospel purpose in their lives to come to fulfillment. So here we have the four parts of the gospel: the past, the present, the purpose, and just to be fancy, the proviso. Those four things. So let's look at the text under those four headings. So in Colossians chapter 1 verse 21, it starts like this: "And you." It addresses the Colossians directly, and it connects them with what Paul has just been saying about the Christ of the gospel in Colossians 1 verse 15 and 20. And there he said to them that Messiah Jesus is the highest and the greatest of all because of his unique relationship with the Father. All the fullness of the Father dwells in him, and he makes the invisible Father visible. Secondly, Jesus Messiah is greatest and highest because he is Creator and Savior. He created everything, sustains everything, and owns everything. And through his work of reconciliation and resurrection, all fallen creation will be restored to wholeness and harmony. The point is that the Jesus of the gospel is absolutely supreme over everything. He is supreme in revelation, creation, and salvation, since he operates on a universal scale. Who he is and what he does has cosmic consequences. It affects everyone and everybody in one way or another. While Christ and his achievements are so great and so grand, Paul wants the Colossian Christians, who are like a speck on a little map, he wants them to understand that the gospel has direct implications for them. And so it has for us. What are the implications? Firstly, about their past and our past. He says to them in verse 21, "You who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds." Alienation, hostility, and evil form a rather grim and ghastly picture, don't you think? To be isolated and estranged from God, that is to be exiled and to be excluded from the very life and goodness of God. It's to be like an alien in God's world with no true sense of direction or meaning in life, no grasp of God's benefits and blessings, and no valid hope for the life hereafter. The situation isn't just being separated from God and thinking of him in very strange terms. There's hostility. Hostility is more than just being passively negative or indifferent towards God. It's to be actively hating and fighting him. How? The hostility towards God and God's standards brew in the inner being, in the attitudes and the emotions of a person. And that naturally boils and spills over into evil deeds. those deeds are morally and socially worthless and wicked. What kind of deeds are we talking about? Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 to 8 gives us a sample. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk, and lies. At the heart of this are two things: idolatry and immorality. A lack of love for God and true love for our neighbors. Children, what do you think about this? Is it good and right for people to behave like this toward God, who created them and cares for them? Think about kids who disrespect and fight their parents, who look after them and love them. I'm sure you agree that's very bad. Actually, God finds it highly offensive. And so He should. Now, it's probably easy for us to accept that these Colossians, who lived so many years ago, were in such a bad spiritual state. They used to be alienated and antagonistic towards God in their attitude and their action. We can understand that. But is it true about people today? Surely in 21st century Australia, people aren't that bad. With all the advances of modern science and in society, people are far more civilized, far more considerate. Sure, practical atheism is on the rise, but people are still generally nice, aren't they? Really? When we think of the spiritual state of our society, is it really better than what it was in ancient Colossae? Besides, when we think about the spirituality of people, are we looking at it from a fallen human being's perspective or from God's infallible perspective? If we view the morality and spirituality of our society through the lens of Scripture, there is much less difference than we might think between society today and society in Colossians or in Colossae of old. Idolatry and immorality are just as rampant in our society as then. Perhaps the only difference is that society today is more subtle and sophisticated in how they express it. Instead of doing it in pagan temples, in our day it's done on sport and entertainment centers, or in the comfort of the home through electronic devices. Dear friends, what we have here in Colossians 1 verse 21 is God's assessment that is true of all people who have not yet bowed the knee to Christ. Before the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come, things don't look as bad as they are. Think about how your perspective has changed since your conversion. Is it not so that since you understood the gospel for the first time, you've been horrified by the evil, not just in society, but the evil in your own heart? And the consequences of your evil against an infinitely worthy and holy God? Of course you have. Now, as bad as the Colossians' pagan past was, so good and even better was their Christian present. In fact, the two conditions could not be more opposite. They are poles apart. Listen to Colossians 1 verse 22. It says, "But he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death." From being alienated and hostile to God, they've been reconciled to him. That means that the Colossians, since they've learned Christ and started to lean on him, they who were separated from God were brought near to him. They who were his enemies were turned into his friends. They who once were without hope and without God in this world, they have now become his hopeful people. This is amazing. And what makes it amazing upon amazing is how the reconciliation process happened. How did it happen? Normally, when you have two enemy nations, if you want to bring them together and reconcile them, it's going to take a very delicate process of negotiation. Both parties have to concede where they were at fault and to put things right. Both parties will have to make compromises that will cost them something in order to achieve peace. But that is now not how it happened in this case. We're not dealing here with two equal parties who both have something to bring to the negotiation table. We have to realize that the one party, that is us, is 100% guilty and 100% responsible for the animosity. And since they are spiritually bankrupt, they have nothing of value to offer God in order to establish peace. In fact, they haven't been interested in peace at all. Nor have they been willing to call for a ceasefire of all their sins against God. And here is the astonishing part. It was while they were in this mindset, while they were still God's enemies, helpless and hopeless in their sin, that God intervened. God intervened by sending his own son to be born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who have broken God's law. The stress here is on Jesus' physical birth, death, and resurrection that turned things around. Their reconciliation with God was entirely God's initiative. And it was entirely at God's expense. They did not pay 1 cent for peace. Christ paid it all at the cross. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, what about our current reality, our present reality? Yes, our sinful past is bad. But since we first understood the gospel, and the Holy Spirit humbled us and gave us a sorrow and a hatred for our sins, did he not also show us how much God loves us by having given his Son for us? Of course he did. In love, the Father offered His Son as a ransom to redeem you and I from the domain of darkness and to bring us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. Out of His love, the Father offered His Son as a peace offering to bring us into a friendly relationship with Him. Now, if this hasn't sunken in, dear Christian, then let it sink in today. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death. This brings us to the third part of the hope of the gospel. What is that again? It is the purpose that God has with the gospel in our lives. And this purpose underlines why, of all people, we have reason to hope. So what's God's purpose or goal for us through the gospel? Have a look at Colossians 1, verse 22b. In order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. Those who truly believe the gospel, that is, those who have turned from their sins and trust in Christ for their salvation and sanctification, can be sure of this one thing. They're going to be presented before the Father. Presented in what state, in what condition? Their condition and character will be holy, blameless, and above reproach when Christ finally brings His bride before the Father. What does this all mean? Holy, here is the opposite of profane. It's to be pure, free from all our fallenness. Blameless is to be free of fault or defect. Above reproach is to be free of any charge or disapproval from the Father. It is like a sacrifice in the Old Testament that is brought to worship God with, complete, without blemish. It is like an innocent defendant before a righteous judge, free from any wrongdoing. Can you see the picture? It looks like our Savior when He was on the cross. The perfect Lamb who knew no sin, nor could any guilt be found in Him. Dear Christian, if this doesn't excite you, nothing will. I mean, to be presented pure and perfect before our Heavenly Father must be the biggest honor that anyone could ever hope for. How so? Aren't you sick of struggling against sin? Well, don't lose heart. One day, you will be complete. Listen to Ephesians 5, verse 25 to 27. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her, so that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water by the Word, that He might present her to Himself, the church, in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Dear Christian, your Savior isn't finished with you. He gave himself up for you because he loves you. And he is now in the process of cleansing and sanctifying you. And finally, he will present you together with all your other brothers and sisters in Christ before the Father, holy, blameless, and above reproach in glory. I cannot wait. Can you? We've seen three parts of the hope of the gospel. When people come to Christ, their alienation and hostility towards God become something of the past. The present reality is that of peace and friendship with God the Father at the cost of the cross of Christ. And this is for the purpose of them being presented before the Father, pure and perfect. This brings us to the last part of the gospel in our passage. The proviso, the condition in order to fulfill the purpose. We see the condition in Colossians chapter 1, verse 23. Have a look with me. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. What's the condition for being presented pure and perfect before our Heavenly Father? It's to keep on and persevere in the faith. What's that? It's to be stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel. These two things are the same. To continue in the faith means to not shift from the gospel, and vice versa. What then does it mean not to shift from the hope of the gospel? Notice in Colossians 1 verse 23, it doesn't just say not shifting from, it adds stable. And not just stable, but stable and steadfast. This is firmness and fixedness of the highest order. The picture here is of a building that is fixed on a solid rock foundation. It does not shift or move a millimeter. It does not tilt or rotate a fraction of a degree. It is as secure as can be. Look at the picture on the screen. What do you see? A lighthouse built on solid rock. The rain falls, the floods come, the winds blow and slam against it, but it's not going anywhere. It's unmoved because it's built on rock that stretches down into the very foundations of the earth. And the lighthouse continues to do its job of shining its light for all to see. Children, what does that picture represent? The lighthouse, what is that? That is the Christian who shines the light of Christ. And what is the rock solid foundation? It is the gospel on which the Christian's life is built. And what do you think are the rains and floods and winds? They are the temptations and trials, the hardships and heresies of life. Heresies are all the false teaching. There are many. There are even in the church heresies. And later on in Colossians, we're going to see a whole bag full of them. Now, if we're called to such perseverance, then we're going to need such perseverance in the gospel. We can be sure that our faith in Christ and His teachings will be tested and challenged to the extreme. Dear brothers and sisters, we need to be founded and fixed in the gospel. Now, there are many things in life we can mess up, even in the church. But there's one thing we can never, ever afford to mix up: the hope of the gospel. Which gospel are we talking about? The authentic gospel that the Colossians heard, that the apostles proclaimed, that Paul gave his life for. It's the gospel of the Bible, the whole Bible, the very gospel that is being presented in our hearing today. May I ask you, are you faithful to the apostolic gospel as recorded in Scripture? Are you immovable from the hope you have in Christ, since He has reconciled you to the Father through His life, death, and resurrection? Do you continue to turn from your sins and trust in Christ for your salvation and sanctification? There's a beautiful hymn that captures the Christian stand in the gospel very well. You may know it. It goes like this: my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust, or wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When the darkness veils His lovely face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy day, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Well, if we remain faithful to the gospel, then we can have the assurance and the confidence that our beloved Lord Jesus will present us complete and perfect before the Father in glory. And we will receive our glorious inheritance. Let me ask you, do you believe this message? Do you realize that if you don't, then you are in a pagan state, which is not good? This morning, God is calling you to turn from your sin and to trust in Christ. You might have mean, nasty, negative thoughts about God, but remember this: Christ places before you the sacrifice of Himself. Are you going to receive His sacrifice and have peace with God, or are you going to face Him on Judgment Day? If you do believe in the gospel, good. It's the best thing you can believe in. Then God is calling you to be faithful, immovable from the gospel. Dear brothers and sisters, let us continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we just want to say thank you, Lord. You are an amazing, amazing God. And what you have done to make peace with people like us is absolutely astounding. What your Son has done to change us into rebels and haters of you who are heading for destruction. Father, who can resist? We come to you now and confess our sins and our foolishness before you and pray, Lord, give us a heart for the gospel and give us a steadfastness that will never, ever shift from Christ, the solid rock on whom we stand. We pray this in his precious name and for your glory. In Jesus Christ, amen.